Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, it's the Christmas season. And we all excited for Christmas gifts. And some of you have stockings up and Christmas lights on and dinners planned and time off from work coming up. But I hope you're here to learn tonight. And I want to take you to Scripture to start and set up today's message. If you want to just keep playing with me, Pastor Angela, that's awesome. Thank you. I want to set the tone. God, open our hearts to hear. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20. I'm going to kick off a bit of the Christmas story, and then I'm going to preach. Is that okay? It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Say, God with us. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you're with us tonight. God, I pray that you prepare our hearts and our minds to hear and receive the word of the Lord tonight, what you have to say, God. God, what I've done to plan and be prepared, Lord, is only human. But Holy Spirit, would you take these words tonight and would you sow into our hearts? What is only human, God, the Holy Spirit can come and make divine. So make divine what is human tonight, God. God, that you would open hearts, minds, ears to hear what the Spirit says. Eyes to see. Let there be revelation in this room tonight, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say, amen, amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Lord. Isaiah, do you mind just bringing me that bottle of water, that cup? Yeah, there you go. That'd be awesome, man. Thank you so much. Thanks, man. So now one of the biggest things we struggle with humanity is the feeling of waiting, right? Who loves waiting? How many in the room with a show of hands, who doesn't like waiting? Come on, there's a few of you being honest. The rest of you are like, yeah, you got halos on already. Like, I don't know anybody who says, I love to wait. Nobody likes to wait, right? It's one of the worst feelings in life, actually, but even more so when it comes to waiting on God. How many in the room have ever waited on God and you felt troubled, you felt frustrated, you felt disappointed, you felt like, come on, God, why are you taking, some of you right now, you may feel like you're waiting on God, and maybe you prayed for something and you're wondering, God, what's taking so long? God, are you even listening? Have you forgotten me, right? Do you not even care about my situation? I know I've prayed that before. I'm just going to be an honest preacher with you tonight. And I know there's some honest people in the room with me tonight too. So just amen when it feels like if you agree tonight, that's what we say. Amen. Come on. You might be praying for who knows what. And God feels like he's dragging his feet and taking his time. Maybe you're praying that God would heal you from migraines tonight. Maybe perhaps you're asking God to bring a loved one back to Christ in your life. And you might be praying that God would give you a job maybe with real benefits to help you provide for your family, to have the dental bills covered. And you might be asking God to heal you from depression tonight, or to save you save your hurting marriage maybe, or for God to bring you a spouse. I know some of you have been praying for a spouse. Oh God, I need a spouse tonight, right? And yet the more you pray, it seems like the less you see. And you often wonder, where are you, God? And some of you, like when you were 19 and 20 and you'd be praying for a wife or a husband, but you've got a list that's 23 things long, like you're really specific, like, God, bring me a Proverbs 31 woman, right? And by the way, I've got 23 qualities listed here, God. I got to, you unscroll this thing, like not 22, these are really important. I've got 23, like I want him to be employed and have a home that needs to be, where I could just slide right in there and to redecorate it the way it should look, right? And throw out all those mismatched Tupperware containers. Like, how many women and men in this room have ever experienced something like that tonight? I know I have, and my wife definitely has, right? And you want to slide right in, and you want to hang a new family picture, just the two of you and the dog, of course, because that's how we start having kids nowadays. We could have a dog or a cat or something, get used to how this whole thing works. And right there by the fireplace, it better have a fireplace, God, because you can't be romantic without a fireplace in the house, that's for sure. Like, how could we ever do that? And like, you got to have hot cocoa and the right kind of gluten-free marshmallows on top, right? She's got to be blonde, he's got to be red-haired, whatever it might be. You've got a list. Right? No, not green eyes, whatever it might be. Maybe wears George and skinny jeans like PC. Like, man, I want my husband to look like PC. Like, that's, come on. No, nobody? What? Whatever, that's fine. Then after a few years goes by, and your man or your woman with a specific 23 qualities ain't been showing up on the scene, and you've been in a couple situationships already, and maybe a couple textuationships, you might be, right? And you'd be like, oh, God. And like, now it's down to only two qualities from 23 to two. You're like, God, could you just bring me a guy who has a job and maybe an apartment? That'd be amazing, God. That'd be amazing, right? Like, you've just been praying and you've been begging God and you've been waiting and you've been wondering and you're believing that God is able because you serve on the Grow team at Beloved City Church and you know God is able, right? Like, that's the way it is. We learned that, but he hasn't showed up yet. And you've waited so long that you're starting to wonder if God actually hears your prayers. Is there anyone in the room that might feel like that tonight? If you are you actually hearing my prayer tonight, God? If he cares or if you are even there at all. What is this all about anyways? Is this just a religion? Or am I just checking good faith boxes in my life? What do you do, friends, when you have been waiting? For some of you today, here's the missing piece in your life. The missing piece is missing peace in the waiting. Like, come on, God, why are you making me wait? And I, as your pastor, I want to be a good pastor, and I want to help you this today. So someone say, peace in the waiting. Come on, say it like you love it. Peace in the waiting, because I know you don't love it. Ah, good, thank you. And I want to show you from Scripture what God is actually doing while we're waiting, all right? And if you've ever felt like God is taking a really, really long time, God, I don't know where you are. I don't know why you don't do this. You are fully capable, God. This is exactly what people felt like in the Bible when they were waiting on God to send a Messiah, to send a Savior, which we're celebrating in this Christmas season. If you don't know the story, I want to walk you through it today briefly. God promised to send a Messiah, a rescuer for his people. God would send a Savior of the world. And God promised it would happen. And then nothing for decades after decades and centuries after centuries. In fact, I want to just show you how long the people of God waited. God's people waited on God's promise. And that means we have to go all the way back to the beginning in the book of Genesis, which means the book of beginnings in the Garden of Eden. You know the story? If you know the story, God created man and he said, it's good, but it's not good enough because you're alone. So it's not good that you're alone and you just keep getting in trouble, men, all by yourself. So he says, you need some help. And so what does he do? He creates Eve, and Adam saw Eve and he says, whoa, man. That's how they got their name, right? Woman. And now you're good together in a covenantal relationship and I love it. It's beautiful. And he says, be fruitful and multiply. And Adam's like, yes, please, I can't wait. And he says, be blessed, right? Enjoy the garden. Just don't eat from the fruit of that one tree. And it's not because I'm trying to be a buzzkiller Jesus here. I'm not trying to forbid you from fun. And that's what so many times we think as Christians when we think about desiring dating for marriage in God's way or covenanting relationships God's way. God's like, hey, I'm actually trying to free you for life and blessing, actually. I'm not trying to pen you in and hedge you in and kill your buzz, but I'm trying to actually bless you and give you freedom within that marriage and that covenant that God has designed for us. And so Eve, he gave in and Adam gave in and they sinned and they were ashamed and God brought a covering to them. And then there's this one little weird verse that I want to bring your attention to that you may have never noticed before in Genesis 3:15. And it's an odd, quirky little verse that many theologians and scholars say is the first prophecy that God would send a Savior, a Messiah is going to come. And this verse says the seed of a woman would crush the serpent's head. And the seed one day through the lineage of Eve would be born, one who would come, who would crush the serpent, who beguiled Eve, who tricked and deceived Eve, the head of our spiritual enemy and the spiritual dark forces of this world. And there would be victory over that enemy, and death would be conquered, and hell would be conquered, and sin would be conquered, and we would have true freedom and true Garden of Eden-like existence here on earth with God and in heaven. And one day it's prophesied that God was to send this Savior from the seed of this woman. And so back to the third chapter of the Bible, continuing on in the story, and God promises to send a Savior, and then centuries passed by, and we could pick it up anywhere in the Old Testament, the OT, but I'm going to pick it up in the book of Isaiah, 700 years, get this, some of you have been in the waiting, but some of you, most of you, haven't been around for 700 years, I don't think. We've got six generations in the house, I know, worshiping Jesus together, and it's a beautiful thing to experience. But 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 7:14, the very same verse that we just read in Matthew, that was fulfilled in Matthew at the beginning of the preach. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. 700 years miraculously before the event, Isaiah is prophesying. This is old guy, this old preacher prophesying, hey, a Messiah is going to come, church. And yet we had to wait, and we're in the waiting and waiting and waiting. Like, what is God doing when you're waiting? What's God doing when you're praying for healing? What's God doing when you're praying for a job? What's God doing when you're praying for that spouse? What's God doing when you're praying for your relationship and you're needing reconciliation in your life and you need provision? What's God doing in the waiting? Like, is God messing with me? Just because he can? Like, he's God. He can do whatever he wants, right? Is God just trying to show off? Is he cruel? Is he playful? Is he just teasing me? Maybe he is. What in the world is God doing? Like, he could just say, you know, snap his fingers and bang and voila, and there you get what you need. But he hasn't, and he's not doing it. And I'm waiting on God. Like, these are very fair questions to ask, friends, and assumptions too as well. Because doubt doesn't make you bad. Doubt makes you human. Remember that. Or maybe for you, you never ask God questions, and you are just so faithful. Good for you. Wonderful. You're amazing. But for the rest of us in the room, we sometimes have some very fair and big questions of God. And he seems to be doing whatever he wants, whenever he wants to do it. And sometimes that can be frustrating and even disappointing in your life. And it's okay. You know, I want to let you know it's actually okay. It's actually safe to ask these questions, these very real questions, and to take them before a very real God who's big enough to shoulder your questions, who has very real answers in the time that he has for you. So what is God doing while we're waiting, though? Well, to try and answer that very important question tonight, because the missing piece is peace in the waiting. And I want to show you a period of history that's not in the Bible. And that's a period of history that's not recorded in the scriptures, as we know. It's actually called the intertestamental period. And let me explain that to you what it is. This is the period of 400 years between the time when the Old Testament ended in Malachi, and it's before the New Testament started in the book of Matthew. 400 years. And this is what we call the intertestamental period. The 400 years between these two, the Old and New Testaments. And during this time, during this 400 years, there was no word from the Lord. God didn't speak at all, which made things way more difficult, because before, when they were waiting on a Savior, at least God was speaking through his prophets and through his preachers, but now they continue to wait and they heard nothing. 400 years! I'm guessing that somebody in the room tonight feels like you're in your 400 years and you're probably praying on something, having faith for something, believing for something, and yet you've got no word from God on it yet. You've got no sign that he heard you, no sign that he's active in your life, no sign that he cares about that problem that you feel is pretty big, actually. You know, it doesn't even give me a feeling it doesn't give me anything, right? And yet for some of you, there's nothing at all. What is God doing while we're waiting? Like, the missing piece of my life is peace in the waiting. And you might be asking, why does God feel so silent? And what I want to remind you on this, I have this for you as well, that just because God feels silent doesn't mean he's absent. I want you to write that down, because I want you to pack that away. I want you just to drill that into your heart and mind. Just because God feels silent, it doesn't mean he's absent. Like, what is God doing while you're waiting? And I want to show you today through God's word that while you're waiting, actually, that God is still working. While you're waiting, while you're wondering behind the scenes, in between paychecks, in between situations, in between jobs, in between big decisions in your life, the goodness of God, the power of God, the provision of God, the grace of God, He is always working. He's working in all things to bring about good. You're like, what? I'm jobless, God. How are you working this to be good? Because He loves you, and because He's a good Father, and He has good plans for you, and He wants to bless you, and He wants to prosper you. He doesn't want you to be an orphan. He doesn't want you out in the cold. He wants you to be part of a body, a church. He wants to be part of a family, a spiritual family, and He's got good plans for you, and He's got a job for you, and He's got provision for you, and He's got a house. He's got all those things that you need. Listen, just because you don't see it happening doesn't mean He's not doing anything in your life or in your situation. What is God doing while you're waiting? God is always working, friends, and even while we're waiting. In fact, I want to show you a verse in the New Testament that gives us context both towards God's timing and toward the event we're going to celebrate this month, or we are celebrating this month, the birth of Christ. It's found in Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, and the Apostle Paul is saying this, and he says, but when the set time, somebody say, set time. When the set time, that was just the front row. Say it again. Set time. Come on, yeah, we're with me. Well, when the set time has fully come, what did God do? In that perfect moment, God sent His Son born of a woman. Remember Genesis 3, the seed of a woman, born of a woman. That's interesting. Why does it say that? But born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. See, at the perfect time and in the perfect moment, born of a woman, that's when the time had fully come. God sent His Son Jesus to purchase us out of our sinful lifestyle, to redeem us with forgiveness of our sins and forgiveness by grace, and that we are no longer children of sin, but instead we are children of now the Most High God. And our God did that in the perfect time, friends. And I love the phrase in the Greek, which much of the New Testament was written in Greek. And the two words translated, the time had fully come, is the word pleroma chronou. So if you think of chronology, it's like a clock that means time, right? Pleroma, it means complete, or it means the full measure of. Together, it actually means the perfect time, when the time had fully come. The perfect time. Now, let me tell you how this phrase is translated by different Bible translations. One translator says it this way, but when the time was right, God sent His Son. Another version says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son. Now, literally, this phrase means, but when the time was fully pregnant. And as someone who watched his wife give birth twice, like, I was in the room ready to cut the cord, you know, kind of thing. Like, come on, girl, push that. Let's go. You know, I was there, right? And you can't make it happen. It happens on its own time. You with me? You can't make it happen. But when the time is fully right, there's no power on earth that can stop that thing from happening. Yeah. You can't stop it, right? When its time is right. If it's not God's time, friends, you can't make it happen. We try, don't we? We all have tried. We mess it up. We burn the church down sometimes. Maybe not the church, the house, the farm, whatever it is. But when the time is fully right, there's no power on earth that can stop the will of God from coming and being done in your life. It's the perfect time of God. And God shows up and says, I got this. I know you think it's the time now, but it's not quite. I know when the time is right, is what God is saying. And He shows up in the perfect time, and you can't make it happen on your own. But when the time was right, God sent His Son, born of a woman. Remember Genesis, we talked about the seed of a woman. From the seed of a woman would come the Savior who would crush the serpent. Now, why does it say that? And this is bizarre. If you look everywhere else in Scripture, when you look at the biology of a seed, it always talks about the seed of a man in Scripture. This is the only time you're going to see the seed of woman in Scripture. Why is that? Because Jesus was born of a virgin. He wasn't born from the seed of a sinful earthly man. Instead, how is He conceived? By the Holy Spirit. So His Father was of divine nature, born of a virgin, therefore didn't inherit the sin nature that we inherited, born of the seed of a woman conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was perfect in every way. And that's why He could actually be the sacrifice, the innocent one, the Lamb of God, Scripture calls Him, slain for the sins of our world, both yours and mine, forgiven us. And that's how good our God is. At the perfect time, God shows up. And you see how scripture ties this together. Jesus came born of a woman, centuries passed. People were waiting on the Savior. When did God fulfill his promise and send the Messiah? The answer is when the time was right, at the perfect moment, God sent his son. Now looking back, we can actually see now, I think, why God waited. Sometimes in hindsight, you see more of the why behind the waiting. And I want to talk to somebody here for just a moment. Let me pass you for, I'm just going to get up in your grill for a moment. Is that okay? Because right now, I know you don't see it, but years from now, you may look back and say, oh, wow. Well, I'm glad he didn't, or I'm glad he did, right? Sometimes in hindsight, because hindsight seems to be 20/20, right? And now you can see the why behind the waiting that you went through now that you're 20 years later or 10 years. When we look back, we can see exactly why God waited for that perfect time. Many of you have testimonies of that in your life, how God showed up at the right moment. My wife and I could sit down, we can tell you story after story of story of God showing up in the perfect moment. Because if I would have happened any sooner, it would have been on my own credit. I would have been, look at me, I'm so amazing. I made that happen, right? And God's like, no, I'm not going to let you take the credit for this. I'm not going to let you take the glory for this. I'm going to show up when you feel like you're stressed and there's tension in your life and there's pressure and you're going to crack. And then I'm going to show up and say, because he wants the glory in my life. He wants the glory in your life too, right? His ways are always good. He waits for the perfect time. Just because God feels silent doesn't mean he's absent in your life. Whenever you're waiting, remember your God, our God, Jesus is working. So back to the intertestamental period, that 400 years. How many of you love history? I'm going to give you a little history tonight. And if you'll just go with me for a moment, what I want to do is I want to show you five of the most important things that God was actually doing in those 400 years of silence. While everybody else was waiting, five important things that God was doing that nobody was seeing. The first thing, whoever's heard of Alexander the Great? Anybody heard of him? In 12 years, he conquered the entire known world. Now, let me just give you a little secret. When you conquer the entire world, they put great by your name, by the way. I'm just telling you. Now, if you're great, nowadays they just call you the GOAT, right? Like, bro, all you did was dunk a basketball. You the GOAT, whatever. I know I millennialized that now, but hey, that's the way it works. Why is this significant, right? They call him the GOAT because this was the first time in history that there was now a common language. In those days, almost everyone spoke a little Greek because Alexander the Great conquered the known world. And now Greek was now becoming the common language of that conquered world. The second thing during this time the Old Testament was actually translated into, guess what? Into Greek, the language that everyone was beginning to learn how to speak. Previously, it was in Hebrew until about the year 280 or so BC. And then the Old Testament and all of its prophecies about the Messiah were now translated into a common language called Greek. Amazing. This is what God's doing in the silence. The third thing you may have heard of the Socratic method. Socrates, great guy. This was a new way of learning that actually emerged in this 400 years. And for the first time, instead of teaching with one-way communication, people were encouraged to ask questions. And now they were learning by asking instead of just by hearing. Like, you got to be in a city group, right? Like, that's how we do it nowadays in our Socratic. Ask questions, learn, lean in. Sunday alone is not enough for you, by the way, for your discipleship. Number four, in 63 BC, the Romans conquered the Greeks. And this was a very unusual and unprecedented season of peace. And so while the Romans weren't having, to fight wars anymore, instead they developed roads and they developed highways and transportation systems and water systems, making transportation possible as it never was before in all of history. Like, what is God doing when he's silent? God's a busy, busy boy. God is at work in my life, even when it seems like he's nowhere near me. In the silence, number five. There was this known as the diaspora. The diaspora was a really weird season when the Jews, who didn't want this, by the way, they were forbidden from living in Jerusalem. And suddenly they were dispersed, or spread throughout the entire Roman world. And when you add all these things up together in this 400 years of silence, you start to see the why behind the wait. Now, the good news of Jesus was no longer just living in Jerusalem anymore, but spreading across the entire known world. Are you going with me? Are you seeing this? God is at work and he's preparing the way, not just you, but for others. And there's so many missing pieces and that God's putting together. And God's up to something great in your life when you are in the waiting. Where are you, God? What are you doing? What were you doing in that season of silence, by the way? And you're all hurt and offended by God. And suddenly in those 400 years, when people wondered where God was and what he was doing, suddenly everyone for the first time could read the Bible in a language that they could understand. And for the first time, they were not only allowed but encouraged to ask questions about God and even to God and who was about to send the answer, whose name was Jesus. And out of nowhere, for the first time in the history of the world, the good news of a Savior could travel through a common language across roads and highways through a Jewish people who were spread throughout the entire Roman world and then to the Gentiles and beyond. This is crazy what God can do. In other words, while God's people were waiting, God was still working. I've got this for you. Write this down. While you are waiting, make it personal. While I am waiting, God is still working. I think we have a slide. Do we have a slide, Jeremy, for that one? While you are waiting, God is still working. Remind yourself of that in this moment. Hey, you're waiting, but God is still working. In the same way, while you're praying and you're wondering and you're hoping and you're asking, in your waiting, God is still working. He's always working behind the scenes, friends. Some of you right now, you are exactly where I am in one of the areas of my life. And you feel like you're in a holding pattern. You feel like you're waiting. You feel like you're believing. You're doing everything you know to do as a follower of Jesus. And you're trusting in a God who says he can, and yet he quite hasn't. And you might be wondering, what did I do wrong? Have I failed somewhere in my life? Is it a lack of my faith? Is there sin in my life? Have I let God down? Does he not care about me? If you're waiting, friends, you're not alone, by the way. Let me remind you of a couple other people, including many in this room who are in the waiting. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years to hold their baby Isaac, the promised child. 25 years. Joseph had a vision to rule, to lead, and to influence, to save, and he waited 13 years, much of it in prison for a crime that he did not even commit. The woman with the issue of blood, remember her story? 12 years in private agony, unclean, unable to function like a normal woman in this time period that she was living in, held up relationally and interpersonally as spiritually unclean, 12 years to touch the very hem of the garment of the one who said, your faith has healed you. A man who couldn't walk for 38 years, unable to use your legs, unable to walk before Jesus, looked at it and said, pick up your mat and take it home on your own 2 feet. You're healed. I don't know if you're hearing me tonight. While you're waiting right now and you don't see anything, God is still working in your situation. While you're hoping, while you're wondering, God is still working. And I hope there's someone here that will hear this and you'll internalize what I'm saying tonight. Here's another one for you. I need you to write this down. God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. And that's a really good place to say amen. Just because he hasn't doesn't mean that he's not going to. You got to hear this. Just because he hasn't done it yet does not mean that he's not going to. Maybe it's just not the time yet. In other words, while you're waiting on it, friends, I don't know what it would be for you, but some of you are waiting on it. You're waiting on the answer. You're waiting. You're waiting on the miracle. You're waiting on the provision. You're waiting on the relationship. You're waiting on God. Whatever it is, maybe the reason you're waiting on it is because it's not ready yet. So often, humanity responds to God's good and perfect promises for you like Abraham. Hear me for me, because this has been me in my life too. And it says, you know, God tells Abraham, you are going to be the father of many nations. And your offspring will be innumerable like the stars on the sky and the sands on the seashore. What does Abraham do? He gets in his crazy head and he gets in the tent with his handmaiden Hagar and says, I'm going to make this happen. God, watch this. Instead of waiting for the right timing and the go-ahead from God, we get impatient sometimes. The promised son is actually to come from your wife, Sarai, Abraham, in the perfect time and in the right time. Like, what are you doing? So often, like me, like you, sometimes we rush God's promises and we make it happen. and we try to do it our own accord, and we mess up the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and God's saying, hey, the missing piece in your life is peace in the waiting. It's okay to wait because God's got the perfect timing for your life. He's got the perfect timing for your situation. Friends, let's not be messing with God's timing, trying to make it happen like we thought it should happen. If it's a spouse you're looking for, hey, I encourage you. If it's a job, whatever it might be that you're looking for, like get in the presence of God and pursue him first. Seek his kingdom first, and all these other things will be added into your life. All this other stuff, right, that we're asking for as he fits, as he sees fit, and as he sees as timely in your life. So don't let Tinder distract you from listening for God. If you are in a situationship, get out of it. Don't stamp what you think is God's stamp of approval on it. It's okay if you're 16 or 19 or 23 and not dating yet. It's okay if you've been married and you don't have a child yet. It's okay if you don't have that perfect career yet or the college degree or the perfect house yet. Your one-bedroom apartment might just be the right thing for you right now. Steward it. Take care of it. Mop the floor. Make your bed. Get up and pray. You know, you hear me, right? Let's keep doing what you need to be doing, but you're waiting on God and you're trusting him for the perfect timing and the right timing. He's going to show up. You can't make it happen on your own. Stop looking for Hagar. Because right now, your singleness is not brokenness, young people. Listen, teens, let me get up in your business for a moment. Young adults, there's so much pressure in our present day hookup culture. Intense pressures that are lying to you. And they're telling you that you are incomplete and that you are invalidated without having a boyfriend or girlfriend. That something is wrong with you. And you'd be feeling that you aren't complete. Maybe you'd be feeling like, I ain't attractive. Nobody likes me. So what do? We start giving away things that are not meant to be given away outside of the godly covenant of marriage so that we can be a keeper. Are you hearing me? I know I'm talking personal. I'm talking up in your business. Now listen, this influence is demonic and has no business in the life of a Jesus follower. All right, you with me? Jesus can still be your everything today. I don't need sexual gratification to worship Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I don't need even money. I don't need the belongings of this world. That's the world. The world can have it. I got Jesus is my everything. Yeah. And that's all I need, God. And guess what? With that attitude and with that posture, God's going to take care of you. You don't have to look for your significance and your approval and your validation and your self-worth and whether or not you are in a relationship. You hear me? You okay with that? I know I stepped on a few toes. But it's actually okay, and it's normative to go through high school and college with a focus on academics. What, crazy, right? And not so much in whether you fit the sexy and attractive department. You got a whole life ahead of you, honey. A whole life ahead of you. It's okay to wait. It's okay. And let God show up. And what you will realize is that while you were waiting, and this isn't a passive waiting, by the way, because sometimes we just think we stand there with our hands in our pocket and we just wait for years and do nothing. That's not what I'm talking about. You're not passively. What you need to do is sow ahead of the need, right? But actively, this is what you're actively doing. So if you're preparing for relationships, I'm not sure if this is in my notes. I'm just going to go off my notes. If you're preparing to be in a marriage, take care of your friendships. Learn how to steward hard communications and friendships. If you're looking for a good career, go to college. Get an education, right? Pass high school first, get into college, right? If you're looking for a house, learn how to get into a one-bedroom apartment and pay the rent on time. Like you're learning how to sow ahead of the need. Am I making sense tonight? Am I helping somebody? Waiting. See, waiting doesn't mean with your head in your hands. You can ask any waiter or waitress in the room. There's friends in this house who wait at tables, and waiting is actually serving. You look up waiting in scripture, you're going to find that it's actually the heart of a servant who is giving, who is pouring out, who is actively engaged in serving their master, right? So waiting is serving. So while you're waiting, serve, worship, grow, learn, develop, so that way you won't just wander off the path of following Jesus and following Hagar into some tent somewhere. Don't waste your waiting. while you're waiting on whatever it is you're waiting on, oh man, while you're waiting on your answer, God is still working on it. I know you got it up in your heart for that thing, but God's world, he's ahead of you already. He knows, and he's been working on it for a while. And that person that you are attracted to, God's been working on them too, because they got some character development to do too. And now when you get married, when God's timing is right, now you won't be fighting and bickering all the time because you both have good character development underway. God's still working on it. And you won't have to try and figure it out how to unwind from all those unhealthy relationships that you tried to make happen on your own. And you will be able to give yourself wholly and fully in your purity to be to the right man of God, to the right woman of God at the perfect time, because God knows what the perfect time is. See, patience will never be a muscle that you wish you had never developed. Patience will never be a muscle that you wish you had never developed. You're going to need it. Right? What do they say? When you get married, marriage teaches you how selfish you each are. Having kids teaches you how selfish both of you are. Like, you need patience. You need to develop it. God is working in your life, whether you see it, feel it, know it. He might be ready, but you might not be yet. Maybe God's waiting on you to get ready, and he's doing something in you, in your character, your competency, your chemistry, your capacity. He's doing something in you. Maybe you prayed and believed, I'm going to have that job one day. I'm going to have that house one day. I'm going to be married one day. And yet you still feel like, you know, I am single, right? Whatever it is. And God's doing something inside of you. Maybe you're married and you're wondering, God, why don't you hear my prayer? Why don't you bring healing in my marriage? Maybe you're believing for the job that's going to meet the needs that you have in a way that really your education and your preparation is worthy of. Or you're like me in the holding zone and you're waiting and praying and begging and believing that God's going to bring healing to the special people in my life that I love so much, and you're waiting and you've been praying and it's been years and you're like, come on, God, I'm still, come on, God, I know you're fully capable of healing. While you're waiting, God's still working. He may be working on it. He may be working on you. You might not be ready yet, but listen, what I found is that God will often do something in you before he does something for you. God wants to do something in you before he does that something for you. And it's just being surrendered and say, God, show up in my life, work on my heart, change me. God, speak to me. Holy Spirit, open the word of God. God, show me. The word is like a living instrument. It's a living organism. It's a living word. And I can read it and it begins to read me. And the Holy Spirit begins to speak to me and show me some things up in my life. I'm like, oh man, I got to delete that from, I got a couple of friends that maybe I got to kind of let go maybe in that situation. Like, there's a few habits here. Oh, wow, God, you're amazing. Thanks for showing me these things. Like, and it's not that you're doing it on your own accord. God, through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, does that work in you. But you got to let it go. Mm-hmm. You got to let that go, right? Listen, God does something in you before he does something for you. You're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting. Friends, but don't waste the waiting. Don't waste it. Maybe what God is doing is he's leading you to depend on him in a way that you've never have before. Maybe he's revealing his faithfulness to you in a way that you couldn't experience otherwise without going through that situation. And he wants to show you how faithful he is. Maybe he's teaching you patience and learning discipline in your sexual cravings, and you're going to need that after you're married too, by the way. Maybe you made a mistake a long time ago praying for patience. There it is. Now he's teaching you some patience. It's not a mistake, by the way. I think it's good. Pray for it. You're going to need that in every sphere of your world, by the way. Patience. And maybe he's knocking something off of you. Maybe he's chipping away at that old flesh, that old sinful nature, that old sin in us. He's chipping that away at you. On you. Maybe he's conforming you to the image of Christ. Maybe it's not ready. Maybe you're not ready. But whatever's going on, friends, in your life, don't waste the waiting. Don't waste the waiting. Instead, here's what you do. You learn to depend on him like never before. And maybe he's drawing you close to get to know him in a way that you wouldn't have otherwise. Because when you got it all figured out, girl, you just like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. You got a theme song in your head. You're buying whatever you want. And all of a sudden, life happens. Crap happens. It hits the fan. You're like, God, where are you? And then you start leaning into God. And you're like, God, I need you. yeah, good, about time you fall, you know, like, yeah, I'm still here, but he's drawing you close to get to know him in a way that you wouldn't otherwise if you're distracted by everything else going on. So sometimes those things as you're going through, God's trying to get you, hey, I want to spend some time with you. So don't waste the waiting, friends. And I love what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:4. I'm almost done here, friends. He says, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived. Listen to me. No one has heard and no ear has perceived, no eye has ever seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Who acts on behalf of those who are waiting on him. See, when you wait on God, he's acting on your behalf. When you wait on God, he's moving on your behalf. He responds and he initiates and he interrupts. No eye has seen and no ear has heard. No one has conceived the goodness and the power and the grace and the glory of God who acts on the behalf of those who wait on the Lord, friends, right? Who wait on him. You can trust him. God's ways are always good, by the way. His timing is always perfect. You can trust him. He's not ignoring you. He hasn't forgotten you and he still loves you and he cares about you and he's always good. Can someone in the house believe this with me? I know our God knows the cries of your heart. Just because he feels silent does not mean that God is absent in your situation. What is he doing? What's he doing? Well, while you're asking, hoping, waiting, believing, begging, and praying, while you're waiting, our good and our powerful and our all loving, our all knowing God, he's working. He's busy. He's a busy, busy boy. And it's incredibly interesting to me that Christianity is unique amongst all other world religions. When you think about it, every other religious system, people pursue their vision of God. Think about it. Any other religious system, you try to win the favor of God with good works. You try to win the love of God and the attention of God with religious rituals. You try to perform your way to his pleasure or for his pleasure. If you're good, you gain favor. If you're bad, you lose favor, right? Like this, most every other religious system is like this. And you look at every other system of religion in the world and people try to work their way. They pursue God, but Christianity is so different. See, we serve a God who pursues us. We serve a God who's pursuing us. When the time was just right, when the time had fully come, when the moment was perfect, God sent his son, his one and only son. God pursued you. And he sent Jesus not for the righteous, friends, but for the sinners, for the broken like you and I. He sent Jesus not for those who are already healthy, but for those of us who are sick. He sent Jesus full of grace and full of truth. And he sent Jesus, the son who sets people free from their sins and from their broken habits. And we serve a God who pursues us, friends. And maybe the God that you're waiting for tonight, what if he's actually pursuing you tonight? And I love the promises of God. 2 Peter, as I wrap up with this scripture, says this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, our God, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but our God wants everyone to come to repentance. See, our God is so patient. Our God is patient in the same way he was patient with me, in the same way he's patient with Pastor Angela. Maybe he's being patient with you because he wants everyone to come into the knowledge of his goodness and his love and his mercy and his grace. He's patient and he's so good. He's the God that you've been waiting on. He's still waiting for you too. And he's patient with us. But what if at this moment he's wanting you to say yes to him? So if you're hurting, if you're in the waiting, believe me, I understand. We all have different situations we've been walking through or have walked through. Been praying for a long time and continuing to believe and still haven't seen the answer in my life yet. The provision, the miracle, the healing from God that I believe that we'll see. But with everything in me, friends, I believe his timing is perfect. I believe that he's always good because his word says so and because I've seen his goodness over and over throughout my life and in many of your lives as well. And I believe that while I'm waiting, I believe that while you're waiting, our God is still working. So don't waste the waiting. Pray with me, friends. All heads bowed, eyes closed, all around the room.